Thank you, Dunbar. That's a lot of song to take on early in the morning, my brother. You did well. You did well. Good morning, everybody. So nice to be with you for the morning service and to be able to share out of God's Word. We've been continuing to deal with this theme both in the morning and the evening services. The morning, I should say, and the late morning services, the early morning and the late morning services. I serve. Marvelous sermons from Pastor Taylor and Pastor Warfield and others. I serve. In the first 3 months, we approached that theme shaped to serve, and then the second 3 months, born to serve, and then in this third quarter, risking to serve. And in the last quarter, I believe it will be saved to serve, but service. Service has been our theme. In the sermons that I have preached, I have addressed this idea of risking. We started with the Charleston Nine, those precious people who found out that you may have to risk your very life to serve the Lord. We learned from John the Apostle that you may have to risk altering your entire life plan in order to serve the Lord. You have one thing in mind, God has another thing in mind. Have you found this to be true sometime in your life? From Adam, the first human being, we learned that you cannot risk selfishly. Adam risked this entire planet for the sake of doing what he wanted to do. From Noah, we learned that one of the great risks of serving the Lord is that the Lord may ask you to do something that seems too big for you. And you have to believe that if God asks you to do it, you're up to it. We learned that from Noah. Moses taught us that one of the great risks of serving the Lord is that the good life, or at least what we call the good life, may not be the life God has in mind for you, because Moses lost everything to serve God, did he not? Hebrews said he chose to suffer the afflictions of God's people rather than the joys of the palace. We learned that from Moses. Oh boy, did we learn from Lot? We learned from Lot that one risk that some of us are taking is that we're so busy doing wrong while we're doing right that the right we're doing gets blinded by the wrong we're doing. And then from Rebecca, we learned the risk of making arrangements to help God do what he said he's going to do, and the arrangements you make are not in keeping with God's will. So many risks. Brother Henry, we found as we have looked at this idea of risking to serve, I want to look at Joseph today. And challenge you with
one of the risks we all deal with. How well do you do in believing that God is with you? How well do you do? No matter how it's going, do you believe that God, Anastasia, is with you? Let's go. Lord, teach us today, in Jesus' name, amen. When you study the book of Genesis, the third chapter, it reveals to you the real cost of sin. Sin was expensive. When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost their innocence. They lost their sense of safety. They lost, Brother Pierman, peace of mind, Adam and Eve, when they sinned. They lost a perfect planet. They lost their relationship with nature. How, I've often thought, Pastor Henry, how it must have cut at Adam's heart the first time an animal ran from him just because he was a man and this was an animal. Ellen White describes that in those early days before sin, the animals ran to Adam. She says he conversed with the mote and the sunbeam. I've never been able to understand what that means. But it does say he was in touch with all nature, but now through sin they lost this close-knit relationship with nature. They lost trusting relationships. Stay with me now. Adam and Eve lost trusting relationships. Remember that before chapter 3 ends in Genesis, Adam is blaming his wife for sin. Lost trusting relationships with other human beings. And the list of loss could go on, but let me focus with you on one particular loss. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, lost the visible presence of God. Huh? Remember now, the Bible is clear, Brody, that God came. Ellen White describes how if I could just picture this. God came down every evening and talked with them. How can you sit there so calm? They had face-to-face conversations with God about how the bees made honey and how the eyes work and how the process of photosynthesis takes place and light comes into the leaves and then the catalyst chlorophyll turns that carbon dioxide that comes and sends out perfect oxygen. They had these discussions in detail with God. They lost that. They lost that. And then, to make it worse, according to Genesis 3:24, the place they lived where God met with them face to face, the Bible says the Lord kicked them out. Now I'm laying some groundwork. You see, Caleb, I want you to see that there is a challenge to us believing in the presence of God, because in the original plan, we didn't have to believe in the presence of God. We could see him. We could see him. But now, they've lost that, and so the groundwork, Gene, is laid for idol worship. You see, what is idol worship? Idol worship is simply the attempt of mankind to make God seeable. Are you with me? We after all these years, 6,000 years, we still have trouble serving a God, Joey Fordham, we can't see. And you can sit there pious all you want and say, I believe in God, but the fact is, you know it would help you a whole lot if you could see him. Now come on and say amen. Might scare you, Frank, but it'd be nice to see him, particularly when you're in trouble. Wouldn't it feel good? Here you are driving down a lonesome road at night in your car, and all of a sudden you could see your holy angel beside you. Wouldn't that feel good? Oh, it would just boost you, but you can't see nothing. Dark road, lights, curves. And so this absence of the visible God now sets up the
road for idol worship. You recall when the Israelites were in the wilderness and Moses had been gone for 40 days, they said to Aaron, "Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this man, Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know where he is.'" And notice, it begins with saying, when the people saw. In other words, they couldn't see God, so they clung to the sight of Moses. But now Moses is gone. They said, "Look, bring us some gods we can see." We can see. Gods that we can see. And they forgot in that moment, listen to the pastor, they forgot, Stan, in that moment, that the God they couldn't see, though Moses was in the mountains, was with them. Wasn't he with them? But they couldn't see him. They couldn't see him. This was a problem from the beginning. You're turning with me now in the book of Romans to the first chapter. And Moses, rather Paul, in this, what many call the Genesis chapter of the New Testament, Paul is describing how mankind in the early days before the flood dwindled in their perception of God. And in verse 20, Romans 1, he writes, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Paul says, look, even though they couldn't see him, there was evidence that he was there. What happened? Because, verse 21, although they knew God, that is, they knew God was there, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Look at verse 23. Look at verse 23 of Romans 1. "And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Not only did they have a problem not seeing him, now when they made idols, they reformed God into something he was not. Now I'm laying the groundwork to talk to you about believing in God's presence. And I'm saying, Brother Henry, there was a problem. And the problem started when Adam and Eve, Brother Court, could no longer see God. Now man becomes inventive. They're upset. We can't see him, so we'll reinvent him. So it was almost an anger. And I've had people in this modern day say to me, I can't believe in a God I can't see. Haven't you heard that? Can't believe in a God. And so there were times, therefore, in the Bible, when the unseen God would have to remind his own people that he was with them. Look at Genesis 28, verse 15. Genesis 28. And verse 15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have spoken to you." He's talking to Jacob. "Jacob, I'm with you. You're running from your brother, but I'm with you." And then Exodus 29. Exodus 29. And verse 45. "I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God." So he can't
be seen, Frank, and they're having trouble believing in him because they can't see him. So every now and then God says, I'm with you.
I'm with you. It's going to be all right, Henry. I'm with you. It takes faith to believe that the Lord is with you. It takes faith.
See, what does it mean for the Lord to be with you? And what should you expect if God is with you? Now, Psalms 139, beautiful text. He says, I'm everywhere. Go to the heaven, I'm there. Go to hell, I'm there. Go to the mountains, I'm there. Go to the seas, I'm there. So God proclaims in his word, I'm everywhere. You don't have to look for me, I'm there. Nobody said amen. See, you're struggling with it. I'm challenging some of these platitudes that come out of Christians' mouth. Oh, child, the Lord is with you. Do you really believe that? He says, I'm everywhere. He's in your basement. He's in your living room. He's at your job. That's what he says. He says, you don't have to go looking for me. Henry, I'm everywhere. In fact, in Acts 17:28, the Bible says, It is through God's presence that I exist. It says, in him we move and breathe and have being. In other words, you can't hold up your hand while you're preaching, Henry, without me. God is in the batting of your eye. God is in the sound of your voice. God is in the knees, even those aching knees. God is in those aching knees. Come on, y'all. God is in that tired back. Somebody ought to say amen. He's in those sore feet. He's there. He said, you can't get up in the morning and go anywhere without me. I'm everywhere. I'm everywhere. Psalm 19:1, he's seen in nature. Heavens declare the glory of God. He guides us. Psalms 48:14. He protects us. That famous Psalm 91. Now, in these texts that I've just referred to, is the hidden problem that Joseph faced and that you face. Listen carefully to the next two sentences. God's guiding and protecting must be understood in the light of his unerring foreknowledge. Okay, let me say it again. You have to understand God's being with you from his perspective, not yours. See, what the Bible is teaching, God is not with you because you feel like he's with you. Hey, he's with you because he says he's with you. Now, I wanted a stronger amen than that, but that's all right. I'll take what I can get. I'm with you. So sure, you've got to accept that. Because his being with you, Elder Ortega, is rooted in his wisdom and unerring knowledge. You see, he sees the future. Watch me now. Listen to the pastor. He sees the future so he can be with you, leading you into trouble. Is anybody listening to me? Yeah. See, this picture of God being with you is not your picture. It's his picture. I'm with you because I say I'm with you, but when I'm with you, I'm leading you according to what I know is best for you. See, God does not necessarily lead you according to your prayers. Because sometimes your prayers are messed up. In fact, you ought to be glad sometimes that God does not answer your prayers. When you get to heaven and you look back over your life and you see your book, Brother Caleb, and realize some of those prayers you prayed were the dumbest things ever came out of your mouth, and the angel will say, hey, see that? You, thank you, Lord, you did that. Thank you. We're still building it now. We're not done. So God you can be in an accident and lose your leg, but save your life. Was God with you?
Yes.
Come on now. That's weak, y'all. Somebody should have said yes. But you thought about losing your leg. You couldn't say yes like that. See, God is with you. When in that accident you lose an eye, you're blind for the rest of your life, but God was with you.
Yes.
Now, why is this important? Let's look at Joseph in chapter 37, 39 in Genesis.
Oh, Joseph. We love to talk about Joseph. Great hero, Joseph. Yes, sir. Everybody wishes they could be that leave your coat, Joseph. Well, let's see here. What do we see when we take a closer look at Joseph?
At age 17, according to chapter 37, Joseph was assaulted by his brothers, brutally cast into a pit, betrayed into slavery. Later sold to Potiphar, pursued by Potiphar's immoral wife, set up by her, lied on by her, falsely cast into prison because of her. He then helps a fellow prisoner get out of prison. That former prisoner, the personal butler to Pharaoh, is restored to a posh life of service before Pharaoh. That butler then promptly forgets about Joseph and leaves him to languish in jail 2 more years. And how does the Bible tie it all together? With one phrase, and the Lord was with Joseph. Come on, y'all, I have to enjoy my sermon by myself now. Yeah. All this misery. In fact, if you study chapter 39, Dunbar, every time the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph, it got worse. You get the sermon now, Angela? Is everybody understanding the pastor's sermon?
Yes.
See, I'm talking to people who say, you want to live through the time of trouble. All we Adventists like to talk about the time of trouble. Going to be persecuted. Sabbath laws will be passed. Got to stand firm for the Lord. And the Lord will be with us. And all the Adventists say, amen. Joseph can't get a break. Now, we know, but you see, we have hindsight. Looking back, you're saying, well, but Pastor, when he got to be Potiphar's servant, I mean, he became head of the whole house. And when he got to the prison, he was put over the prison. That's looking back, y'all. But Joseph, in the midst of this, and he was a good guy, he was a decent fella. He had done nothing to his brothers. Now, I've always felt that he was dumb to share them dreams. I'm sorry, folks. You telling your brothers now, I'd had a dream, and you all going to bow before me. That's a dream you want to keep to yourself. You keep to yourself. You take that dream to the Lord in prayer and be, you know, testify about that dream. Then he tells another dream, and his father says, what? I've always had a problem with Joseph telling them dreams. Even if you believed them, keep them quiet. But my point is, he was basically a good guy. Nice looking fellow. And one bad break after another, he's down in the pit. His brothers, court, his brothers have put him in a pit. Then, when they realize they don't have the guts to kill him, they sell him. And the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph. And then he gets down there to Egypt, and they put him on the slave block. I bid this. He's standing there half naked. And the Lord was with Joseph. And then he winds up in Potiphar's house. And there's this crazy woman who will not leave him alone. And the Lord was with Joseph. And then she lies, sets him up, leaves him to rot in jail. And the Lord was with Joseph. Come on, somebody. Let's get real. I need you to enter this sermon with me and ask yourself the question, do you really believe? When they pronounce you with cancer? Do you really believe when you lose your job? Do you really believe when there's not enough money to... Do you believe when your children are hooked up on drugs? Do you believe that the Lord is with you?
Amen.
Because until you do, your Christianity is a fake. You are a pretender. God's presence cannot be measured by your limited human view. God's presence is a fact of your existence. He's with you because he says he's with you.
Let's wind this up now. Joseph's challenge is your challenge to believe God. Psalm 105, 17 through 19 says, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He has laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. And the word of the Lord did what?
That's deep, Dunbar.
In other words,
God says, I'm with you. Things go wrong. And now the word of the Lord tests you. You don't get cured of the cancer. You don't find another job. You do lose your house, but you can't pay the mortgage. Now, the word of the Lord, Sonia, that is with you, tests you. I'm looking at precious people sitting before me, Tiana, people who in these last days may suffer the worst of the worst. And yet the Bible, with its chest stuck out, with no apology, cries out, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. You're living in a cave. The Sunday law has been passed. The church is locked up. Lo, I am with you even to the end.
Amen.
Picture of some prophets. Fellas, can you put that up there for me from Picture of some prophets?
Yeah. You see that? Can you see it? Help me read it. Come on. For a time, Joseph gave himself up. See, and I'm glad she wrote that because we tend to make a hero out of Joseph. But when he was first sold, he was scared to death. But she continues. Then, come on, his thoughts. See, the answer is simple. When you're questioning, Tony, is the Lord with me? That's the time to turn your thoughts to God. Amen. Review his word. Yes. Study the stories of others with whom the Lord was while they were going through it. In other words, what you got to believe is this. Joe, when it's rough, Not only is he with you, he's closer.
Amen.
Come on, somebody. He's closer. He's right by your side.
Man, when they told me December 2007 I had prostate cancer, man, that C word will scare you spitless. I'm sitting there in Dr. Melagrana's office, and my dear wife is sitting there with me, and we're waiting on the results, and the results were surely cancer. The Bible says, in that moment, Jesus moved right next to me.
Hey! It's going to be all right, Henry.
And it's been all right for 7 years.
Amen.
But not because I could see it. I had to take him at his word. Come on, saints. I had to take him at his word.
Keep on. Go to the next. Yes. Read. He held fast his faith and patience. He trusted his case with God. Read on. God was preparing him in the school of affliction for greater unusefulness, and he did not refuse.
You lost your dad, Frank. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you.
Amen. Amen.
We saw the three sons of our dear Lorna aching as we put their mother to sleep. The Lord is with them.
Amen.
Come on, y'all. The Lord is
Amen.
With them.
Amen.
We saw our dear sister Dowdy lay her husband to rest. The Lord is with her. Some of you were wrestling with relatives and friends and issues in your life that seem so difficult. No answers are coming. God, the ceiling has become like steel, Jeremiah said. The heavens are like iron. I don't think I'm getting through. Jeremiah, the Lord is with you.
Amen.
The Lord is with you. The rent is due tomorrow, Pastor. There's no money. The Lord is with you. They just locked my son up. The Lord is with him. And the Lord is with you. My closing text. I love this text. And I want you to mark this text in your Bible and read it from time to time. It's Habakkuk. We don't look for much in Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. Gentlemen, are we ready? Oh, I love this. I love this. Come on, let's read. Though the fig tree may not blossom. Read it slow now. Take your time. Nor the fruit be on the vine. Yes, sir. Though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food. Hey, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord.
Now, fellas, did you get it in the modern version? Put the modern version up.
Here it is in the Message Bible. Come on, let's read it again. Everybody. Though the cherry trees don't blossom, hallelujah, and the strawberries don't ripen, yes, Lord, though the apples are worm-eaten and the wheat fields stunted, though the sheep pens are sheepless and the cattle barns are empty, I am singing joyful praise to God. I'm turning cartwheels. I want Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18 to become the mantra of our lives. I will not measure God's presence by my problems. I will measure God's presence by his promises. And though negative after negative and problem after problem surrounds my life, I will rejoice in the Lord. Why? He said, I am with you.
Amen.
And Joseph finally got it. And when his brothers came, he said, look, brethren,
You don't need to apologize. What you meant for evil? Hey! God meant that stuff for good. Why? He was with me. He was with me. Did too, we can claim the promise. Rough sometimes running the business. Lord's with you. Lord's with you. We can claim the promise. And the Lord was with Joseph. Let's pray. Father, oh, we've shared out of your word today. You talked about something so simple, so basic. But we thank you for it. We've dealt with one of the great challenges of the last days. Believing, trusting in the invisible God. Lord, may your presence become as real to me as the air I breathe, as the blood in my veins. May I walk with my chin held up and my feet light in its step. May my heart pound with a strong rhythm because the God of heaven is with me. He will not forsake me. And though the grass be browned by the hot sun, though there not be quite enough food in the pantry, though the car I have bought is now costing me more money than the payments I'm making on it, though the people I work for seem to have no sense or feeling or appreciation for my skills, though even the folk of the church don't seem to smile and care like they ought, though I will rejoice in the Lord forevermore. I want you to claim that now. I feel so strongly about this. I feel so strongly about this. If you want that assured feeling of God's presence, would you stand with me right now? Would you just do that? Join me in standing in faith and trust. The Lord is with you. And if there be that person here who needs to make a decision for Jesus Christ this day, I encourage you right now to decide that in your heart and mind, and then you, urged by the Spirit, make that call to me this week. Pastor, in Sabbath, on Sabbath, September the 5th, I made my decision in the early morning service to give myself fully to the Lord. You take the initiative for Jesus. We brought you here today because he was with you. Give yourself to him today because he is with you. We claim that in Jesus' name. And the people said, amen. Stand on your feet as we sing the song of response.
Hymn number 311, I Would Be Like Jesus. We'll sing all four verses.
Vainly call me, I would be like Jesus. Nothing worldly shall enthrall me, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. has broken every fetter, I would be like Jesus, that my soul may serve him better, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus. All the way from earth to glory, I would be like Jesus, telling o'er and o'er the story, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus. That in heaven he may meet me, I would be like Jesus. That his words well done may greet me, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus.
Please be seated.
Good morning, church.